The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
You can open your Bibles and let's go ahead and flip over and find the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 17. Acts 18, 1 through 17, as we continue chapter by chapter this journey through the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 18 is where the church is established in the city of Corinth. The Corinthian church comes into existence here in Acts chapter 18. It also represents the final chapter in Paul's second missionary journey. We've been in this journey for a few weeks now. It's a much longer journey than Paul's first missionary journey. His second journey lasted somewhere around 3 years in total. And even though it has been indeed a fruitful journey, it has also been incredibly difficult and filled with a variety of different challenges. If you'll remember, the journey itself began in conflict. Paul and Barnabas were set out to go again, and they couldn't decide what to do with Barnabas's cousin, John Mark, and there was such a sharp disagreement that they split ways. This was, you know, Paul's close friend and ministry partner, and now they're going separate directions. Paul teams up with Silas, and they go throughout Macedonia. Their first stop, if you'll recall, was in the city of Philippi. And it was in Philippi that they were arrested and brutally beaten, thrown into max security prison there. And even though God did deliver them ultimately from that prison, they were ultimately ran out of town there in Philippi. So they traveled over to the city of Thessalonica, where an angry mob is formed, and this angry mob actually assaults and beats up a guy named Jason, who was gracious enough to open his home to the missionaries there. Once again, Paul forced to flee. They traveled then over to the city of Berea. It appeared that the gospel was really beginning to take root in Berea, but as soon as they started to make some headway in Berea, wouldn't you know, the same angry Jewish leaders from Thessalonica traveled over to Berea and agitated and stirred up the crowd in Berea also, turning them against the missionaries. Paul had to flee, this time all by himself, had to go all the way to the southern coast to the city of Athens, and he's left in Athens all alone, surrounded by, you know, just the idolatry and paganism of Athens. He has an opportunity to share the gospel in front of the Areopagus, and of course he's ridiculed there before the most sophisticated thinkers of the age, although there were a few who believed that. Once again, he left Athens, and finally, his final stop before returning back home here in the city of Corinth. And guys, let me just tell you, as Paul comes into the city of Corinth, he is exhausted, right? He's physically weak, potentially injured, hurting from the various beatings that he has had along the way. He's all alone. We can only imagine that he's beginning at the very end of this long journey, beginning to feel discouraged, weak, and weary in the ministry that God has called him to. We actually know this from the first letter that he wrote to the church that he would establish in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul reminded the Corinthians that when he first came into Corinth, which takes place here in chapter 18 of Acts, man, he says, I came in weakness. He says, I came in fear and much trembling. He was alone. He was tired. He had been opposed. He was hurting. He was weak and weary. He had been through the ringer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been emotionally, physically, mentally where Paul finds himself as he comes into the city of Corinth? Weak and weary. You know, life is hard. Christian ministry can be really hard. Sometimes we get this idea as Christians that if we just, you know, if we just obey Jesus, if we just serve Jesus and do what we're supposed to do, then life is going to be easy and everything's going to fall into place just as we planned it. No opposition, no challenges. If we just obey Jesus, it'll all work out. And that's not always reality. No, I remember transparently when I came into my role here as lead pastor. I remember coming into this role just a few years ago, confident and energetic with all these plans for the future, thinking to myself as a young pastor, listen, just serve people, just preach the word. You know, everything, all of these plans are just going to fall into place just as you expect them, Ricky. And then at the beginning of my second year here, a little thing called COVID-19 happened. And all of those well-ordered plans, of course, just went out the window. Guys, I'll be honest with you. I remember, and I shared this with our directional pastors at the time, toward the end of 2020 and well into 2021, I was struggling emotionally and spiritually. I was not in a super healthy place. I found myself discouraged and confused and depressed, and not a deep clinical depression, but man, I was really struggling with life. I was really struggling with ministry. And the reality is, my story's not unique in that sense. Like, this is kind of the story of the Christian life at times, right? I mean, so many of you these last couple of years have experienced weakness and weariness to a far greater degree than even I have, facing challenges that far surpassed any challenge that I have faced personally. This is the reality of our sojourn. That even when we trust God, even when we obey God, there's going to be moments, there's going to be days, there's going to be seasons when it's just really hard and we become so weak and weary that it feels like we just simply cannot continue forward. I've been there. The great apostle Paul has been there, and perhaps you have been there too. And so what do we need when we find ourselves weak and weary? The answer that our text gives to that question might surprise you. When you are in a season where you're feeling particularly weak and weary, what you need, listen, is the assurance of God's sovereignty. This is what Acts 18 teaches us. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It is the assurance of God's sovereignty that sustains the weak and the weary. The sovereignty of God, I'm going to show you, is the theme that ties this passage of Scripture together. By God's sovereignty, I simply mean his power and authority to rule over and direct creation according to his will. And church, when you are weak and you are weary with life and with ministry, it will be your confidence of God's sovereignty over your life and over your circumstances that will sustain you and empower you to endure. You know, oftentimes we are told to, whenever life gets hard, you need to look within yourself. And I want to tell you, don't look there. I mean, too many times I've looked within myself to find myself wanting more than what I found. No, but when you are weak and weary and you are tired and life is hard, look above to your Father who holds your life and holds your circumstances in the palm of his gentle, gracious hand. So let's work through the text together this morning. Now, I want to show you from this text how it is that the assurance of God's sovereignty will sustain you when you are weak and weary. Let's begin right there, chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after this, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every day and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul then devoted himself to the preaching of the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's stop right there. How is it that the assurance of God's sovereignty sustains us when we're weak and weary? Well, this is the first thing I want you to see from the text. Number one, because God is sovereign, he is able to provide exactly what we need when we need it. All right? Because God is sovereign, he is able to provide exactly what we need when we need it. As we said, when Paul comes into the city of Corinth here, he's weak, he's weary, he's all alone. He had two primary needs. Paul needed financial resources and he needed help. He needed ministry partners, some brothers and sisters to help him in the work that God had called him to. He was all alone. He was feeling weak. He needed means. He needed lodging. He needed help. And so what does God do? Well, God saw every one of Paul's needs, and he provides exactly what he needed when he needed it. This is the first time in Acts that we're introduced to what will become an all-star couple in the book of Acts, Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. All right, these two Christians, Jewish Christians, would become really important key ministry partners for Paul and prove to be instrumental in the establishment of the church both in Corinth as well as we'll see later, the church in Ephesus. Now, why were Priscilla and Aquila even in Corinth? They weren't from Corinth, so why were they there? Well, Luke gives us some background. They were Jews living in Italy when Claudius, who was the Roman emperor of the time, issued an edict that all of the Jews living in Rome have to leave. You got to go. They were expelled from Rome. Now, we know from other extra-biblical historical sources that part of the issues were the disturbances that was rising up as a result of the conflict between the Jewish community there in Rome and the Christian movement that was forming. And Claudius just says, I've had enough of this. Jews, you're out of here. And they're expelled from Rome. All right, and this is why, because of Claudius's edict, that Priscilla and Aquila are even in Corinth in the first place. Now, what I want to show you is this text, both here and particularly at the end, demonstrates that God is sovereign over all political affairs, okay? God is working now through this political affair, this edict by the emperor of Rome, Claudius, to put Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth when Paul arrives, providing Paul exactly with the help that he needed when he needed it. And what's interesting is, not only does Priscilla and Aquila provide just ministry support and camaraderie for Paul, they just so happen to have the exact same trade as Paul, the same occupation. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. And so what this meant was not only were they able to provide Paul with support and encouragement, but they were able to provide Paul with a job and a place to stay, lodging, meeting his practical needs also. Paul, we know, was a tent maker by trade. That doesn't mean that he made the tents that you go camping out in that you're probably thinking of. He was a leather worker, and we know that there were times when Paul, in particular locations, was bivocational, meaning that he earned his support, his living through this occupation of tent making while he did and engaged in ministry. There were other times and other locations when Paul would earn his support and livelihood from the gifts, the offerings of the various churches that he did ministry along. Now, guys, in either situation, God is providing for Paul. We also see that provision in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia. Not only are they bringing just with their own persons, right, additional ministry help and support, but we also know from the letters of 2 Corinthians and Philippians, that when they showed up in Corinth, they came delivering an offering that had been collected from the churches throughout Macedonia to support Paul and to meet Paul's needs so that, as verse 5 says, he could devote himself in a more full-time sense to the ministry of the word that God had called him to. So I want you to think about this. Paul entered Corinth all alone and without any means, but now because of God's sovereign hand working through the political affairs of Claudius over in Rome and working through the churches scattered throughout Macedonia, now Paul is surrounded by four key ministry partners, Priscilla, Aquila, Silas, and Timothy. He's got a place to stay, he has lodging, and he has the financial resources that he needs. Guys, because God is sovereign, he is able to provide everything we need when we need it. And I want to tell you that that simple biblical truth will sustain you when you're weak and weary. That you serve a God who sees every need that you have. He sees every practical need. He sees every emotional need, every spiritual need, every relational need. He sees the needs that you have that you don't even know that you have them yet. He sees them all. And because he is sovereign, sovereign over every government, sovereign over every employer, over every landlord, over every circumstance, he is able to meet every need that he sees that you have. Megan and I one time got in a wreck right up here, an intersection not far from the church. And it wasn't a major, like, life-threatening wreck, but it was significant enough that we needed to call the police and file a report and everything. But it just so happened to be the intersection that divided the city of Farmers Branch from the city of Irving. And so I'm talking to the 911 operator, because I need help. Guys, can you get out here? Can you help us? And she said, we can't figure out how to help you. Because I'm talking to the Farmers Branch Police Department, and they're saying, well, we don't have any jurisdiction there. That's Irving Police, so we can't help you. Then she says, I'm talking to the Irving Police Department, and they're saying, well, no, we don't have any jurisdiction there. We don't have authority there. You know, that's Farmers Branch Police. And so, in other words, we can't help you. Church, we serve a God who never has to say, I can't help you, because that's not my jurisdiction. Because when your authority is limited, so is your ability to help. You cannot help where you don't have authority. But our God has authority over every realm, over every jurisdiction. He's powerful enough to direct every single realm of his creation so that he's able to provide everything that we need exactly when we need it. Now, he doesn't always give us everything we need up front, so we have some, you know, in reserves as a safety net. That's not always how he operates. Sometimes he waits until the precise moment that we need it before he gives it to us. I mean, you think about Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't provide these key ministry partners for Paul whenever Paul left Antioch. No, he waited until the moment that he was desperately in need of it. And then he provided Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't provide this incredible financial resource for Paul as soon as he left Antioch. So he had some in the bank for when that need was going to arise. No, it wasn't until Paul needed the means that God provided the means, and thus God taught Paul to walk by faith. And this is what God does sometimes, teaching us to walk by faith. But the lesson, the word of encouragement for you who are weak and weary and struggling with life is to take courage, to be strong, to keep trusting God, to keep following Jesus. Because God is sovereign, he is able to provide everything you need exactly when you need it. The text tells us that, as usual, Paul begins in the synagogue, and as usual, he is met with some resistance in the synagogue. So go back to verse 6. He's testifying there in the synagogue that Jesus is Messiah. Verse 6, when they, the Jewish community there, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." All right, so the Jews rejected Paul. It says that they blasphemed him, simply meaning they reviled him. And so Paul basically says, "Guys, listen, I've done what I was obligated to do. I delivered the message to you. I'm innocent of your blood." In other words, the judgment that's going to come is on you because you have rejected the message of Jesus Christ. You're going to be held responsible for that. I've done my part. And so now Paul begins to focus his ministry in Corinth among the Gentiles there in Corinth. So he goes out from the synagogue, and I want you to look, verse 7, at where he sets up shop. So he left there, he left the synagogue, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. I love that. Paul says, "All right, you don't want to hear me here? I'm just going to set up shop right here next door, and I'm going to do church right here next to you," right? And to make matters even worse, look at one of the early believers in Corinth. Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, he believed in the Lord, along with his whole household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed, and were baptized. The gospel is beginning to take root in Corinth. Now, don't read ahead. Don't read ahead. Okay. Based upon the pattern that we've seen in Paul's missionary journeys up to this point, what would you expect to happen next? Okay, let's just kind of recap what's happened. He began preaching in the synagogue. A couple believed, most rejected. Turns his attention to the Gentiles. The gospel is beginning to take root. It's usually at this point right here that somebody gets really angry at Paul, stirs up some sort of uprising within the city, and Paul gets ran out of town. We have seen that happen time and time again, city after city, often, sometimes even left for dead outside of town. This happened to Paul in Antioch, Poseidon. It happened in Iconium, in Lystra, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, even in Berea. And so at this moment, Paul had to be thinking, "I know where this is going." Okay, and it's probably going to hurt. The gospel's really starting to take root. I'm about to, I know, same song, different verse. I'm about to be kicked out of here. Something different happens in Corinth, though. It's the first time this happens to Paul in his missionary journeys. Verse 9. But the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you. Because I have many people in this city." Verse 11, he stayed there, church, a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. Guys, that's longer than Paul stayed in any city on any of his journeys, with the exception of Ephesus, a year and a half. He was able to freely, without harm, proclaim the gospel. God told Paul, "This time, Paul, this time, I'm not going to let them harm you. I'm not going to let them run you out of town. I want you there longer. And so I'm not going to allow them to lay a finger on you, so you just keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." Okay. And then Luke, as he's putting this together, all right, remember, he's putting this together for a reason. He's wanting to teach us something here. He gives us one example of how God fulfilled that promise. I'm not going to let them harm you. One example of how God fulfilled that promise, how God flexed his sovereignty to make sure nobody harmed Paul. Verse 12, it says, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. This man, they said, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And as Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, guys, if this were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge in such things. So he drove them, the Jews there, out from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, poor Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, may or may not have been a believer. We're not sure. They beat him to try to, I guess, persuade Gallio to get involved. They beat him in front of the tribunal, but none of these things matter to Gallio. I don't think that's a positive statement, but nevertheless, that is what it is. He says, I'm not getting involved. The Jewish leaders here try to have Paul arrested and judged by the Roman court, but the proconsul Gallio said, I'm not getting involved in this matter about your religion and your debate about whether this Jesus guy rose from the dead and whether or not he is Messiah. Now, if Gallio, guys, if Gallio would have heard this case, it is very likely that Paul would have been arrested. He probably, just like happened in chapter 16, he would have been examined. That would have required a scourging or some sort of physical interrogation. And it's very likely that he would have been expelled ultimately from the city of Corinth, as had happened numerously in his previous stops. But God, all right, but God, and that's what Luke's wanting to see, God, who's in sovereign control over every governing authority, system, and process, would not allow this to happen. Okay, so here's number two. Here's number two. Because God is sovereign, nothing happens to us outside of his control. Because these are truths that will sustain you when you're weak and weary, flowing out of the sovereignty of God that Luke's wanting us to see here. Because God is sovereign, nothing happens to us outside of his control. Let me explain what I mean by that. In this instance, God worked sovereignly through a political ruler named Gallio in order to protect Paul and to make sure that he wasn't harmed and could stay in town. In other instances, for example, Philippi, we saw that God allowed Paul to be arrested, beaten, and thrown out of town. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is nothing happens to us outside of God's control, when your circumstances are easy and when they're hard. Okay, when we don't suffer and in seasons we do suffer. When we are delivered and when we are not. In the good times and in the bad, God is still sovereign over every circumstance. Okay, guys, and when you couple that truth with another biblical truth that God loves you, that he always works and acts toward you out of a posture of steadfast love and kindness and commitment toward his people, it becomes an incredibly reassuring truth that will sustain you when you are weak and weary, that there is nothing in this world that might happen to us outside of our God's control. Whatever it is in your life, God saw it coming. God has a plan for it. God will work it for good. God loves you deeply, whatever it is. God's sovereignty and his love for you, you see, does not mean that he's always going to keep you from every trial. It does mean that he is directing every sentence in the narrative of your life so that your story ends with you as a conqueror in King Jesus. Such that your story ends with you looking like Jesus, God having accomplished all his purposes through you for his glory, because he's sovereign. Nothing happens to us outside of his control. So you who are weak, you who are weary this morning, take courage. Take courage. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep ministering the gospel. Because of your awareness of the sovereignty of your God. Now there's one final truth that flows out of God's sovereignty that sustains the weak and weary that I want you to see from the text. I want you to go back to verses 9 through 11. It's kind of the meat part of the text. The rest of the text pivots around 9 through 11. Let me just reread it. It says, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, he said, don't be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because, key phrase, I have many people in this city. So he stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. Okay, now I said a few weeks back when we were in Acts chapter 13 that there are a few places in the book of Acts where the veil of mystery is kind of pulled aside and we are given these glimpses into the sovereignty of God over salvation. And this is one of them. If you'll remember back Acts chapter 13 verse 48 where Luke said, as many as were appointed unto life believed. And then we got another little glimpse in chapter 16 where it tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the gospel such that she believed. And now right here in chapter 18, we see Jesus telling Paul that he'll make sure that Paul stays for a while in Corinth because, quote, he has many people in this city. Guys, he's not talking about people who were already Christians in Corinth. That's not why God would want to leave Paul there. He's talking about people whom the Father had given to him as the Son and thus were to become Christians. I have people in this city that I intend to reach and to redeem. Sheep that have been given to me that I will not lose through your ministry. And so I am going to keep you here in this context, in this city, in this assignment, until I fulfill my purpose through you. What an amazing statement about the sovereignty of God over the result of our gospel ministry. But what I want you to see here, okay, this assurance of God's sovereignty over salvation, it does not produce an evangelistic apathy in Paul or a passivity in Paul at all. It doesn't lead Paul to the conclusion, well, God, you know, Jesus is sovereign. He's got people that he's going to save, you know, with or without me. And so I'm just, you know, in light of that, kind of play it safe and protect my own neck and lay low. Jesus is sovereign. No, to the contrary, Jesus actually reassures Paul of his sovereignty over ministry results precisely so that he would keep on speaking and not be silent. Look at the text. That's what the text says. Keep on speaking, ... because I have many people in this city. Here's number three. Because God is sovereign, our labor is never in vain. Because God is sovereign, our labor is never in vain. Guys, I told you at the beginning, this is a text for those of you who are weak and weary in your service, your ministry unto Jesus. See, whatever specific assignment God has given you, and maybe it's an assignment among a specific people group. Maybe it's an assignment of a particular ministry, an assignment in the workplace, an assignment in the church, an assignment in your neighborhood or in the home or in your family, or maybe an assignment at school. Just like Paul, understand, just like Paul in Corinth, God has a ministry assignment for you where he has you right now. And one of the rock-solid biblical truths that will sustain you when you grow weary fulfilling that assignment is the truth that because God is sovereign, your labor in that assignment will never be in vain. And so we can be confident that that's true, because God is sovereign over the fruit and results of our ministry. It's in His hands ultimately and not ours. Now, guys, listen, that should not produce apathy or passivity within us. To the contrary, it's our confidence in His sovereignty that sustains us to keep serving the Lord even when we are weak and weary. At the end of Paul's letter to this church that he established in Corinth, he wrote these words, and I'm going to read this verse. And if you're weak and weary in your assignment and whatever ministry, whatever service God has called you into right now, just receive these words of God this morning. This is the word of God. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Some of you are weak and weary this morning by life, by ministry. For some of you, that weakness and weariness is there because you have, the reality is, you have never come to Jesus and found in Jesus forgiveness and redemption and rest for your souls. And so let me just speak to you for just a moment here. If that's where you find yourself this morning, I invite you to recognize that the sin in your life has separated you from a holy God. And it stirs up weariness and weakness and fear and insecurity. And the reality is there's nothing that you can do to heal that relationship. But Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. You see, He lived a perfect life, and yet He died, taking upon Himself the full wrath and punishment of God that we deserve. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers new life if you will come to Him through repentance and faith, trusting Him for salvation and entrusting Him with your life so that He holds the position of Lord in your life. "Come," Jesus says, "you who are weak and weary, come." Many of you are servants of God, and you too are weak and weary this morning. And so my goal in this message was simply to help and I know this is something the Spirit of God has to do within you, to open the eyes of your hearts to see and to feel the weight of the authority and the power of God in your life. His power and authority to direct all of creation according to His will. He never has to say, "That's not my jurisdiction." That He has your life, He has your circumstance, He has your family, He has whatever ministry assignment that He's given you in the palm of His gracious hand. And therefore, because He's sovereign, therefore He's able to provide you with everything you need exactly when you need it. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Therefore, nothing happens to you outside of His control. And He loves you. He loves you. Therefore, your labor will never be in vain. It is the assurance of God's sovereignty that sustains the weak and the weary. And so, you who are weak and weary, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking and ministering and serving. Don't be silent, for the Lord is with you, and He sits enthroned.